Good evening. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to study this evening the passage of Scripture and some stuff we started to study last Sunday. And so if you'll be turning there, you'll be prepared. We need to go ahead and work a little bit on our memory verse as we're starting a new month. This one should be fairly easy for everyone. So if you want to say this together with me, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a good one. All of them are good, but that's a good one to remember. So I want you to give your attention to this passage of Scripture this evening. I want to kind of introduce the direction that I'd like to lead our thinking by asking you to consider what is often a of attitude that people are fond of. If you're to see a glass of water and the glass is got liquid in it up to the halfway point, what would be your description? Would you say the glass is half empty or the glass is half full? Very often, fundamentally, people say, well, no, if you say the glass is half empty, then you're a pessimist. If you say the glass is half full, you're an optimist, and therefore, they have an understanding of everything about your life from that one little test. Well, that's not completely accurate, because I think that there are different ways of looking at that. I'd noticed the crack in the glass and the chips in the glass. And, the reality is we all look at life from a perspective. It is the concept of attitude. Brenda and I have had a running joke going on for years, because she is the most optimistic person that I know, and it is refreshing to be around her, and I was put on the earth to balance that. I'm at a loss to sometimes understand why people are the way they are, why some people tend to be negative, pessimistic in the way that they look at life, and why other people tend to look at life through rose-colored glasses. And it is a fascination to me. Attitude is very much a significant part of our life and a part of the practical way that we go about our day-to-day affairs. And I would propose that that idea, an attitude is a feeling or a disposition towards something, that idea has spiritual ramifications. How we look at certain things spiritually, our attitude toward them, makes a huge difference, in my opinion, in regards to our spiritual life. And with that kind of thought in your mind, I want you to give your attention to this incident in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. And what I want you to pay attention to is the attitudes that are manifested. And when it comes to spiritual things, I would propose to you that this is something within our control, just like every other aspect of our life. This is something we do have some control over. So beginning in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 36, we have an incident in the life of Jesus, and contextually, it's hard to tell how much of what goes on before is related to this incident. But if you back up earlier into the chapter, what you have here somewhat consistently is some manifestation of doubt or question as to Jesus' identity. This is the circumstance where, beginning in verse 18, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus, and John wants to know if Jesus is the coming one or not. And so Jesus is performing miracles, sends messengers to John to that end, and then Jesus, to the multitudes, defends John. The voice crying in the wilderness, and one born of woman, no greater has been, makes that observation. And I do want you to give some attention to verses 29 and 30 then. And in that context, it says, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And then Jesus, critical of those men, basically says, there's no way these men are going to be satisfied. Now, it's at this point that the reading in verse 36 picks up. So if you'll read along with me. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Therefore, tell me which of them will love him more. Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." A lot of applications we could make of this particular passage. Luke is the only one who records this incident. I find that interesting. Luke is the gospel writers, tells us he's the one that not only is writing by inspiration, but had thoroughly researched the things that he had recorded. And it is interesting to me just to determine why certain things are included by certain men. For whatever reason, Luke was very much impressed with this incident, and God wanted it included in the activities of Jesus as he went about his life. What I want you to notice is some of the attitudes that are manifested here. In fact, as you can guess, I'm going to make 3 points about attitudes here. And I think, given that we're talking about Jesus as the Christ this month, that these are pertinent and relative to our theme. The first one that I would have you to appreciate is the attitude of both Simon and the woman towards the Lord. And the application I would make, or the point that I want to pursue, is our attitude towards the Lord is going to greatly impact His attitude toward us. And you see that reflected. In fact, that may be the primary thing that you find in this passage of Scripture. So you've got Simon the Pharisee. We don't know anything about this particular man, okay? We know a good bit about the Pharisees in general because of the things that Jesus says to him or says about them. But we don't know much about this man, and it would be unfair to be terribly harsh not knowing more than we know. If you look at the context, what's been going on is this seems to be fairly early in Jesus' ministry. Even John the Baptist is somewhat concerned and confused about Jesus' identity and whether or not he's the Messiah, or they're supposed to be looking for a different kind of Messiah. And yet, you see these great multitudes thronging to Jesus. And they are very often made up of the people that the Pharisees would not pay a tremendous amount of attention to. And I think that's an important point. And it's in this context that Jesus offers what I think is a criticism, beginning in verse 31, when he says, "Look, you know, the Pharisees are not accepting or didn't accept John's baptism. The sinners did accept John's baptism. Jesus has just defended John." And so his question is, how would I compare this generation? You're like a bunch of kids, and they can't be satisfied with one another. They want to play a wedding game, and they don't want to play. And so somebody else suggests a funeral game, and they don't want to play that either. There's no satisfying them. And he compares that to himself and John the Baptist. John the Baptist came as a holy man, living a very disciplined life like the prophets did, and y'all criticized him because of that. And yet, I came, and I'm conversing with the scum of society, and you accuse me of being a drunk and a glutton, And you're just not going to be satisfied. And why then does Simon ask Jesus to come to his house? You know, if I'm a Pharisee and Jesus says that to me, I'm going to go, well, okay, if that's the way you feel about it, you can just go on down the road, which probably says something about my attitude. But nonetheless, this man asked Jesus to his house. Now, it raises several possibilities. Is he curious about Jesus? This appears to occur in conjunction with having sent the apostles out on the limited commission, if you try to compare the accounts and what's going on. And then Jesus follows them. So he's going through Galilee. It's probably early in his ministry, and it may be that this man just doesn't know much about Jesus yet. Maybe it's the first time that Jesus has been to his town. And so he's curious. Maybe he's skeptical. Maybe he's really seeking the truth. Maybe he is suspicious. Maybe he wants to tempt Jesus. We just don't know. What we do know is that he had heard Jesus, and he seeks a little more audience with him. Please appreciate something about the Pharisees that we are told on a regular basis. And if you flip over a few chapters to Luke chapter 18, I think the picture that is there will probably suffice as a reference for us for the remainder of our study. The Pharisees by Jesus are very often pictured as hypocritical men, self-righteous men, men who were very religious, men who were very religiously learned. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus tells the apostles and the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and whatever they tell you to do, you need to do. So even Jesus acknowledges their knowledge of the law of Moses and their teaching of the law of Moses. And yet, he goes on in that very chapter to criticize them as people that teach but don't do, people that are hypocritical, giving the appearance of righteousness but inside are not righteous at all. And that seems to be somewhat typical. There were exceptions. But it seems to be somewhat typical of the men that Jesus is dealing with. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, Jesus speaks a parable to, it says, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus makes the point. It's the tax collector that went down to his house, considered a righteous man by God, not the Pharisee. If this is typical, then it is very significant as you go on, if you go back to Luke chapter 7, that Jesus tells Simon, look, you know, you didn't even show me the common signs of hospitality when I came into your house. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You did not offer to anoint my head with oil, which was a fairly common courtesy. Whatever his motives are, he does not appear to be someone who is interested in Jesus because of what Jesus is saying and who Jesus is. Now, you compare that to the woman. Jesus comes into the house, and here is one who is described by God as a sinner, one who was noted for such. Even the Pharisee says, if Jesus had known who this woman was, small town, I don't know the nature of her sin, whether she's just a woman who's just not godly in the way that she deals with others, whether it's a woman, people have suggested that she was a prostitute. There's not anything in the text to indicate that. But whatever it is, she's known in town as a woman who doesn't care anything about God. And yet, she has heard Jesus as well. And her disposition toward Jesus, rather than aloofness and inhospitable, her disposition is weeping, crying, washing his feet, anointing his feet, showing him signs of affection. Why was Jesus received that way? By folks like that. And not received well by the religious people. Well, Jesus is going to go on to address that, but that question question raises this question for us. How do you receive Jesus? You know, He's invited into our lives. We have Him in. We've asked Him to be our Lord in Christ. We've acknowledged that we believe the things that we talked about this morning. What do you do with Him then? Do we just go through the motions of religion, acting self-righteous, looking around at the fact that we generally are probably a little better than other people, and thus Jesus just kind of becomes what we do on Sunday, someone we throw a bone to when there's not a ball game, when there's not something on TV we want to watch, when there's not something better that we want to do, or do we see how much we need Him? Do we see the difference that He's made in our life? Do you ever stop and think about what you would be without His grace and mercy? You know my disposition about driving. I tell you the hypocrisy I live with every day. Yeah. People drive me crazy on the road. They don't just drive me crazy because of what they do to me. They drive me crazy because of what they do to other people. I watched a guy pull out in front of the guy in front of me. Okay? Didn't affect me at all. Pulled out right in front of him. And the guy in front of me had a conniption fit behind the wheel of the car. I mean, he was screaming, he was ranting and raving, the window was down, he's making gestures out. And I got so tickled, I just went down the road just laughing. But if he'd have been behind me, and I'd have been the one in front, you know, it's interesting how often we see in others the things that we don't want to see in ourselves, and we don't appreciate the people we would be if it weren't for the Lord. Because what He did is nothing compared to what I would do were it not for my faith. Have you stopped and thought about who you would be if you hadn't heard about the Lord? And I'm going to tell you, that ought to cause us to stop and appreciate that Jesus is the Christ. That our actions shouldn't just be habitual. I come to services because that's what we do. That our affection needs to go beyond just no big deal. That we ought to be passionate about who we are and what we believe. That nobody ever ought to fail of coming back to services on Sunday night. Or missing an opportunity to sing. Or failing to open up their Bible and give some attention to the Word of God. Those things ought to be so significant to us because we appreciate the grace of God. The love of God. The sacrifice of God. That He gave thousands of years worth of planning and then sent Jesus to come to the earth just to die for me. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, if our attitude about God is just casual. You ever see the original movie, Pirates of the Caribbean? Yes? No? For some of you young ones, that's like ancient movies for you, okay? Might as well be in black and white. There's a line in that movie that cracks me up. When the pirates come and take the governor's daughter, and she hollers parlay, and then she tells them, according to the pirate code, you have to take me to your land. You can't hurt me until we have had our discussion. And they do that, and then the captain has his discussion, and then she tries to, and he finally says, well, the code is more like guidelines than it is really rules. And in the movie, that comes at a really kind of funny point. I'm convinced there's a lot of us that our attitude toward God is that this is just kind of more like guidelines than it is the expression of the Almighty Creator who gave His most prized Son for our life. And so here Jesus is sitting at the table talking to this man with the woman behind Him crying, washing His feet because she appreciates what He has to say and His attention to her. Which of those represents our attitude? Second observation I would make is that not only does our attitude towards the Lord affect the way God's going to look at us, but I would propose that our attitude toward our own sin affects the way that God looks at us. And these two really are tied up together. I think for most people who look at their sin and recognize the horrid nature of our own failure, the lack of discipline, the lack of strength, the lack of courage, whatever it is that we lack so that we fail, when we recognize that and then recognize that the Lord loves us anyway, that is powerful. We don't have too much trouble with our attitude towards the Lord when our attitude towards sin is right. But as we've already read, when you look at Simon in this account, and Jesus says, let me tell you this little story about this man that had folks in debt to him, one with a great amount of debt, the other with just a small amount of debt, and He forgave both of them. Which one of them is going to love Him the most? And Simon is perceptive enough to know, well, it's the guy that had all the debt. And so Jesus reminds Simon that as a righteous man, maybe he doesn't have as much debt. And that's something I think you need to consider. You know, the woman is in town. She's clearly a sinner. Simon must have been, in some ways, a righteous man. Remember the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, you know, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I still lack? And basically what Jesus says, the only thing you really lack is your priorities. And who's to say this man's not this way? Certainly he's not being hospitable to Jesus. But, you know, he may have been like the man in Luke chapter 18. I'm going above and beyond what God has asked me to do in my devotion. God didn't demand that they fast twice in the week. God didn't demand that they give tithes of all that they possess. And yet very often that's what the Pharisees did. The problem was they did it hypocritically and they didn't appreciate their failures. And I'm going to tell you, as religious people, I think that's a challenge. It is for me. Do you see the things that you do really well and feel like you're serving God and accomplishing something to the exclusion of looking honestly at the things you don't do well? I study my Bible every day. But I come to worship services and I don't necessarily take an interest in those around me. I don't necessarily participate. I'm not singing. You'd be amazed how many people don't sing during worship. And yet, is there anybody that doubts that that's what God expects us to do? And what is that doing to those around? What's that doing? Am I teaching and admonishing? Because that's the point. Or are they looking at me going, why aren't you participating? And yet, oh, I study my Bible every day. Well, good for you. It's easy to look at the things we do well and ignore the things that we don't do well. And when we do that, when we have that mindset, what happens is we see ourselves as not needing the Lord a whole lot. You know, if the Lord just forgive me behind the wheel of the truck, I'm doing pretty good elsewhere. And then here's the woman, known all over town as a sinner. And yet Jesus paid attention to those folks. Jesus preached to these people. Jesus sat down and ate with these people. Jesus didn't do like the Pharisees did and kind of shun them or push them away or not give attention to their problems. She was a sinner. Jesus says, if you look at verse 47, therefore I say to her, sins which are many are forgiven. She knows they are many. And yet Jesus is willing to give her His attention and His love. Anyway, do you think a woman like that ever would have gone, how in the world did I get here? And yet, because she recognizes that Jesus is her hope, and that forgiveness is possible because of what he is teaching, and recognizes how much she is in need of such, her devotion is greater. So what about us? Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 describes sin as lawlessness. And what that means in the context is that it is a violation of God's will. And I think sometimes we think of sin as breaking the rules, and it is. But on a greater level than that, I would propose that we learn to see sin as defying God. Remember, we see that in our dealings with one another. If I'm a boss and my employees don't do what they're supposed to do, it's hard to look at that as respectful of the business and being on the team and wanting to do what's right. It's very easy to say, well, if you respected what we were doing here, you wouldn't do that. Certainly parents see it with our children. Do you think of it that way in your service to God? Maybe I have a problem with telling the truth. It's always interesting to me that there are some people that they really struggle with telling the truth. I don't know why. I don't know if they try to exaggerate things to look more important. I don't know if they don't want folks to know about the reality. But there are some people that just really struggle with the truth. And yet we tend to look at it, well, that's just a little thing. It's a little white lie. No, it's defiance of God. God is truth. God is real. God is honest. God demands that of His people. And yet, when we don't see sin for what sin is, for its blackness and its ugliness and its horror, then do we really appreciate how far we are from God? And what a great sacrifice the mercy of God has made so that we can be reunited. Please give some consideration to the fact that our attitude about our own sin has a great impact upon our attitude towards God and His attitude toward us. And that leads me to the last observation. And that is our attitude toward others is going to affect God's attitude toward us. And that's really kind of the way most of us look at this particular passage. Simon, as the woman comes behind Jesus and starts washing His feet, Simon says within himself, notice that. None of these people express this to Jesus. The Pharisees at the end, when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, and they go, who is this that even forgives sins? They're not saying that out loud. They're thinking that. And yet, what they're thinking is not, look at this man of God and the kind of hope he instills in people whose lives are horrid. That's not what he's thinking. What he's thinking is, if that man knew who she was, he wouldn't let her get within a mile of him. He certainly can't be a prophet. Simon has no regard for the woman. You see this repeatedly in the Scriptures. John chapter 8. The woman that's taken in adultery that we talked about a few weeks ago. And they bring her to Jesus and say, Moses said we're supposed to stone her. She was caught in the very act. What do you say? And Jesus does. He addresses their own guilt and their own attitude. When he says, okay, if you're without sin, you go ahead and throw the first rock. Simon doesn't care about her. Simon's only concerned about whether Jesus ought to be caring about her. And yet, the contrast to that is Jesus. In John 8, he forgives the woman. In John 9, he heals the blind man. You go throughout the Scriptures, and every time you turn around, Jesus is taking care of people that are hurting and that are needy. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lepers, folks that had horrid diseases, people that were outcasts of society, people that the Jews thought were guilty in the eyes of God. John 9 is very telling when the apostles see the blind man and say, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? What's important to appreciate about that is that Jesus cared about that man. So I ask you, this is the part that hits me between the eyes. What's your attitude about other people? I'll tell you something that happens as you grow spiritually. and as you become better at dealing with your own temptations. It's very easy to become self-righteous and look down at others as they deal with their temptations. It's very easy to become intolerant of wickedness. It's very easy to be frustrated by folks that are weak. And the story, when Jesus says, look, the man forgave both these debtors, who's going to love the most? The Pharisees' hypocrisy is exposed the most. When Jesus says, you cared nothing for me. This woman cared everything for me. And the unwritten criticism, the unspoken criticism is, you're criticizing her? We've got to love each other, folks. With all of our struggles, with all of our with all of our boils, blisters, and unkempt hair, and baldness, crooked teeth. We got to love each other. And we got to love all these people out here. Because they're not any different than we are. Except that we have come to an appreciation that Jesus is the Christ. And our attitudes about people that are in sin, about people that struggle, about people whose faith is not as grounded. We have to be patient, and we have to be caring, and we have to see that they're made in the image and likeness of God as well. And then we've got to do what we can to help them instead of just criticize. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. We all have our attitudes that really kind of direct us as we go through our life. And maybe you see life through a wonderful, positive set of glasses, and none of these things affect you much. But I must tell you, this is a hard chapter for me. Because it's easy to forget just what God's done for us. And to let our attitude toward the Lord become just kind of casual. And it's easy to forget just how terrible our little sins are. No, I'm not committing adultery or murdering anybody like David did, but what about impatience or self-control, pride? How's God looking at those things? They can keep me out of heaven. The blood of Christ was shed for those things as well. And we need to see where we stand. And our attitude towards other people, it needs to be in keeping with the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second thing that all the law hangs on. And when you read stories like this, these are the things that I get. These are the things that I think we need to see. These are what it is to accept Jesus as Christ. So, offer you those things for you to think about. Hopefully, as you go through the week, your attitudes in regards to your service to God will be better because you've decided to make it that way. We all have that power. May God help us to exercise it well. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we invite your response while we stand in sight.